as this. That's the thought. This scripture, this thought came from Esther. We're just going to read the 14th verse, and then we'll be going back into it. But the thought the Lord gave me is that he has a divine purpose for our lives. And the events that he allows in our lives is for a purpose. It's his reason. Sometimes we don't understand it. We don't understand why things are happening the way they are. Maybe we might be going through a time of affliction, or we may be going through severe trials or persecution, whatever. And yet, God's design for our lives, that's a part of it. And so we want to think about how God designs our lives, how he allows things to happen to us, and he sees the big picture. See, we only see a little bit. We see what we're going through. We see the problems. We see the adversities. We see maybe the lack of financial stability, all kinds of things we might have. And even sometimes the good times, God has that molded into his plan for our lives. But he wants, it's a purpose in it. It's not so much that we're just walking through life and going through this, that, and the other for no purpose. There is a purpose. So the Lord may be even getting us in a preparation state. Things that the events of our lives may be preparing us for something later on. Or maybe it may not even be altogether just for us. It may be for someone else looking on. Or those behind. There's a song that says, "May all who come behind us find us faithful." What we go through and what we deal with is for a reason, and God has a plan in it. I think sometimes he allows one thing to happen to prepare us for something later on in life. It may teach us. For instance, if we have issues, say we have issues with headaches, and we pray and the Lord heals us, it builds our faith for something else. Maybe later on in life, before we leave here, we may have a major sickness. But those little things along the way that we've had has prepared us for it. So what do we do when we get in those places? One thing, we need to hold fast to God's unchanging hand. Another thing, we need not to complain and murmur. Like the children in the wilderness, they every time something looked like went wrong, they started murmuring and complaining. Another thing, we need to hold to our integrity with God. Do not let the things that happen to us turn us around. We're going to look at Esther, life, and also Joseph, and see how that God molded their lives for a purpose. He had a reason. And I'm willing to believe that he wants some 2024 Joseph, Esther, Daniel, three Hebrew children, Paul, Peter, he wants some of us to be able to take up those mantles and be able to so live before him that we can make an impact on people behind us, on other people that look on the people that's looking on our lives now or even later. I was thinking, and I've said it over and over, I believe one of the greatest impacts I had was my own mother. And the life she lived before me showed me how to live, this life. You know, you can tell a child what to do, but then you can also show them how to do it. And she showed it with her life. She showed me how to love. She showed me how to be patient and kind and all these things, whatever attributes. I know it's God that's put it in me. I'm not saying that. But her example before me make me want to do the same. I saw her victory all the way to the end, and I want to be the same. So let's go to Esther 4 and 14.
"For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?"
See, the thing is, we're going to go into what was happening and why he said this. But what he was telling Esther, she needed to do something. She needed to be willing to, she was facing a situation where she could lose her life. And she knew that. But she needed to take that chance, to step out by faith and provide a chance for her her people to be saved from the impending danger. Their lives were going to be taken, and she needed to do something about it. But she was the queen, and there were reasons she was afraid to go into. But I want to read her life so that you can kind of understand what happened. But sometimes we have something that we need to do, maybe for the Lord. And we need to not look at the circumstance, not look at the danger, not look at this could happen or that could happen. But if the Lord wants us to do it, we need to do it. And he has a plan for our lives. Many people have gone through great adversities, and the things that we enjoy today, even if we talk natural, you know, there was a time that our race couldn't do the things we can do today. A lot of things that privileges that we have today is because somebody made a sacrifice. Somebody was willing to risk their lives that we could have that kind of freedom. You get on the bus, you don't think about having to go to the back of the bus. You go to a public place, you don't think about having to drink out a certain fountain and other. Well, people risk their lives in order that we can have that kind of freedom. But in the spiritual sense, we need to be willing to go through whatever we're going through that not only ourselves can benefit, but someone else. So let's go on. Let's read now. Go back to chapter 3. It's a lot of reading, so I'm not going to ask you to read everything. Start at verse number 7.
Esther 3 and 7.
Mm-hmm.
In the first month, that is the month of Mount Nisan, in the 12th year of King
Ahasuerus.
Okay. They cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day.
Big names from this town that you're
and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And Haman said unto the king,
Ahasuerus,
there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Please the king, let it be written that thee may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 pounds of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries.
Just a minute. Somebody needs to mute themselves, please. Read on, all the way to 14.
And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, and Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, that the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and that was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenant and to the governors, that were over every province, and to the rulers of every period of every province, according to this writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, it is written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were set by post into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is in the month of
Adar,
to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the 14, and the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day.
Now I want to explain what happened. Prior to this, Mordecai was a Jew, and Haman was a minister for the king. And as he would pass, he required that everyone bow to him. But Haman knew better than to bow to this man, because he knew that you bow to God, not to man. So every time Mordecai. So every time he would sit at the king's gate, that's Mordecai, when Haman came by, other people would bow, but he wouldn't bow. So Haman got angry, and he found out that Mordecai, the reason he wouldn't bow, he's a Jew. So he said, we need to kill all the Jews. They don't obey your laws. In other words, your law is that they're to bow to me when I pass. And since they won't bow, then he went to the king and said, there's certain of these people that have a different view, and they don't do your law. And so the king gave his ring, his signet ring, to Haman to do that, whatever he wanted to do with those people. Once he sealed it, it becomes law. So here he's planned all this. Besides that, he decided that he was going to make a special gallows to hang Mordecai on. Well, this the beginning of what we're talking about. Mordecai goes to Esther. Esther was his niece, and she had been made queen. The king probably did not know she was a Jew or of these people, but she was made queen. And so now that she's the queen, he goes to her in that 14th verse that we read and asks her to go to the king. The problem that she felt was that if I go to the king, my life is in danger because he has not asked for me. And anyone that goes to him and he didn't ask for them, unless he put out the royal scepter, they're to be killed. So she was afraid to go. But here's what Mordecai, in that 14th verse, he said, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." God will send somebody to deliver us. If you don't do it, then God is going to find another way to protect us, but then thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And he said, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In other words, God allowed you to be a queen. This may be God's plan, that you could be this king, queen, to save the people. And so we read on. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but we need to know what happened. So now we go back to 4:4-1, and then you'll understand how this whole story fit together and how that God uses, he will use us for a purpose. We don't know. Sometimes certain things happen in our lives and we don't know why they happen that way. But if we are true to God, God has a purpose in it. God has a purpose today. We're here in Boldly. I don't know all of what he plans, but this I know, that he has a purpose. And we want to be in his will and do his will and leave everything in his hand. Somebody read 4:1.
"When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate for none might enter into the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province whatsoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and waiting, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." How far you want to go?
Right down all the way, if you can. If you want to skip some, we can.
So Mordecai's maids, to Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not.
Okay, stop. So she found out how he's grieved, but she did not know what was going on. So go down to 7. We're going to skip some of the reading.
"And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them."
So he not only asked him to be able to destroy them, but he made a proposition to him that, "I'm going to give you this big money in your treasury for destroying these people. He had big plans of destroying the people. But remember, the Lord had a plan. He had a plan to destroy them, but God had a plan to save them. And his plan was first to get Esther queen. And if we go down and read, we find that he tells Esther, and Esther goes on. We don't have to read the rest of that. And so what Esther did, she asked him to get all the Jews to fast and pray for, I believe it was for 3 days. And then at the end, she was willing to go in to the king. So after they fasted and prayed, she went into the king, appeared just like I'm standing here, and she appeared in the door, and he reached out the scepter. She did not lose her life. He reached it out, and he told her that she could have whatever her will is. I think he said, unto half his kingdom. So God gave her favor. And as she decided that she would have a banquet, and she asked him and Haman to come to the banquet. Well, Haman, you know, he was a very proud man, and he thought, wow, you know, I get to go to the banquet with the queen and the king, just the three of us. So he thought that was something great. And so the king asked what her request, but she didn't tell him the first time. She said, you all come to the banquet tomorrow. The story goes on as we see that she put it off, and there was the king had a time. I'm not going through all of what happened, but on chapter 7, we're going to read how this ends. So we'll read 1 through 6, chapter 7.
So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of my kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for a bondman and a bondwoman, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's advantage. Not countervail the king's damage.
Go on to 6.
Then the king, Ahasuerus, answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that doth presume in his heart to do this? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen.
Okay, so she revealed to the king that Haman was the person. And as we read the results of this, Haman lost his life, and they actually, somebody told him that he had a gallows made for Mordecai. And see, the thing is, Mordecai had saved the king's life prior. So when he found out this, the king said he's going to hang on that gallows. But the thing is, what it was, Esther was brought to that as a queen for such a time as this. I want us to think of ourselves. God has a purpose for our life for such a time as this. Sometimes the events of our lives prepare us for a certain job that he has for us to do. I was thinking also sometimes the Lord may have you move from a place. You don't understand. He might have you move to such and such a place. For such a time as this, it may be a time that a certain soul is in that place and you have an opportunity to witness to them. But whatever he has planned, we can trust his plan. We have to relax ourselves and rest in his will and what he has for our lives. Some of us, we might be very, I'm a person, I don't know the word I want to say, but in time past, I like to plan my life. And I'm still a planner. But I don't want to plan my life outside the will of God. So we need to allow ourselves, God, to lead us and guide us and work with us, that we can go footy-footy with him. We can follow him step by step by step, that when we make these steps, they count for God. When I was in Dallas in the 70s, I was young, and the Lord sent me there as a missionary. And I saw God's hand in many things that I did. And one of the things, I moved, the first place I moved, I was able to, I made a friend over in that area. This girl, I was able to encourage her to go to church. She heard the gospel. She didn't get saved that I know of. Time went on, she passed. But the last words I remember her telling me, Doris, I'm going to get saved. But see, what I see is God gave her opportunity. He put me there in that place where I could contact someone that I may never have contacted for a purpose. And so this is what we need to do. We need to walk as God leads us and not be afraid to do what he's got for us to do. I remember also before there was a chapel, the first chapel in Dallas, I had a burden. I said, Lord, we need a chapel because it's hard to talk to people about coming to service. I would rent these buildings, and then I stopped renting them, and I decided to have church in my service in my apartment. You can't hardly get people to come to your apartment. That's just not going to work. So I one day I was fasting and praying, and I went to work. I rode a bus, and to this day I can't figure why I rode the bus, because I have a car. But I rode the bus, and as I was coming back home on the bus that day, fasting, praying, seeking God for a chapel. I'm sitting on the bus with my eyes closed, praying. And then I opened my eyes, I looked out the window, and there was a church for sale. So anyway, to make a long story short, the Lord blessed us. Sister Annabelle helped me get people, and we were able to get that church. But what I'm saying, we need to walk with God in such a way that he brings us to that point for such a time as this. The time was right. We needed a chapel, and he provided it. Maybe had I drove to work, I might have not ever seen it. because I thought to myself, I said, let me think about how the bus gets me to my place. I'll get my car and come back, and that's what I did. God has a plan for such a time as this. And whatever the time is, if we are faithful and we are true, I think about Daniel. Daniel, no doubt, Nebuchadnezzar was greatly influenced. He was a wicked king. He was a proud man. But God used Daniel. Also, King Darius. God used him. God used Daniel for that king. We don't know where God wants to use us, but we want to be faithful to him. I want to move on to Joseph. I want us to look at his life. The events in Joseph's life it took 13 years for him. Those events started happening. God ordered each event, but it was 13 years of
suffering.
Thank you. That he had to go through before he finally came to his time. Genesis 37, let's read verses 3 through 5. We want to know how the event started. He was 17 years old when they started.
Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when the brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray ye, the dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. That's 4 through 7.
Yeah, read 8.
And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? And shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words.
So you got the background of what was happening in Joseph's life. He had these dreams that he was going to be like a ruler or something. They were going to bow to him. And naturally, that would make him jealous of him, right? Not only so, his dad, Jacob, favored him and made him a coat of many colors. They couldn't take it. They didn't like him. They hated him. So we're going to skip some of the reading. Go from verse 12 to 20.
And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, that this dream is coming. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.
Okay, you see, they were ready to kill him because of his dreams. Now skip down to 23. We're going to read 23 to 27. I'm just skipping some of the...
And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content.
So instead of killing them, him, they decide to sell him. I want you to think a minute. What do you think Joseph felt like? First, he's going to see about his brother and to see how they're doing. Had no dream of them doing anything like that. But when they got him, he came, they stripped him of that nice coat that his dad had made and threw him in the pit. Farther in the scriptures, those brothers regretted that. And they said, didn't we see how he pled? I don't know the exact word, but they realized the anguish that Joseph was going through, and they ignored it. So now they decided, one of them say, okay, let's sell. So first, they stripped him of his coat. Then they threw him in a pit. He's only 17 at this time. And then from that, they sell him. Now he's being sold and going away from his family. His father, no doubt, that he loved. His little brother that he loved. And the anguish that he felt. But Joseph held on to his integrity with God. In one scripture, here Joseph says, I fear God. And so he kept living the life that God would want him to live, and God worked these things for a reason. Verse 29, and Reuben returned. The oldest brother had told him to, I think he was the one wanting to put him in the pit, I don't know. But at any rate, he thought that when I come back, I will get him out of the pit and return him to my dad. But when he returned, he said, he returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. He rent his clothes. The oldest brother didn't like their idea. And he returned unto his brothers and said, the child is not, I wither not, and I, whither shall I go? In other words, he felt responsible for his brother, little brother. Well, they told him that, I think they told him that something had killed him. But anyway, they dipped his coat in blood, and that they took that to the dad, and the dad mourned for him. Now we want to think about what happened to Joseph. Time went on, and we go to verse 39, and we see that in spite of all the trouble he was going through, God blessed him. We can go through many hard times. We may be going through a series of sickness right now, But if we will trust in God and we will depend on God and we will rest in God, God can make that for good. He can make the things that happen to us for good. Then last night I was going through something and the Lord kept bringing me that scripture. All things work together for good. He just brought that part of it over and over again. It was, I was at one point feeling like crying. And I think I did cry a little bit. But the Lord worked it out. But, you know, we have to just lean on the Lord. Know that he's God Almighty and that he has a plan in our life. It may be a time of adversity, or it may be a time of sickness, or it may be problems, or it may be things may be going good. We just don't, whatever happens, the events, just think of God as planning one event after the other for a reason. And so let's read 39:1.
Chapter 39.
1-6.
And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand, And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessings of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored.
So you see, he lived for God. God was with him, and God blessed him. And you would think if the story ended there, you would feel like, wow, everything worked out so good. But it doesn't end there. What happened was because his time wasn't yet. See, the Lord let all things happen in its time. It wasn't yet his time to show forth what God's big plan was. And so Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him, and he refused. He refused to be tempted. He went out, she grabbed his coat, and he left the coat because he was not going to sin against his master and against God. But because he did that, she made up a big story on him and said, you know, tried to make like he was at fault when she was. And so he got thrown in prison. And while he was in prison, Joseph held his integrity with God. He continued to live right and do the right thing. And God blessed him in the prison. Blessed him, the keeper of the prison, put him in charge. But you see, even with that, Joseph had, that was adversity to him. Even though God was blessing him in that, yet he was in prison. He wasn't free. He wasn't around his family. But he didn't take an attitude. He could have been mourning, woe is me, and have a bad attitude. But he didn't do that. He just submitted to God's will and lived for God anyway, in spite of it. And so the many things happened, but finally we want to kind of bring this down to the close. where 39, let's go to verse 20.
And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison.
To 23.
But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it prosper.
Okay. Now we want to finish the story by finding that later on, some of the men in the prison had a dream, and God gave Joseph the interpretation of the dream, and it worked just as it was. And he told them they were going to be delivered out of the prison. One of them would lose their life, the other one would go back to their job. And he told them that. And but he also told him to remember me. So they got out in 3 days, like he said. The one that was able to go back to his job went back to his job. The other one lost his life. And 2 years, he forgot about Joseph. In 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. And he needed an interpretation. The man remembered that Joseph had interpreted his dream. So they called for Joseph. He went. He interpreted the dream, and he gave Pharaoh advice what to do. The dream was that they were going to have, I think it's 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And he told them that if you prepare during the time of plenty, then you can spare lives, you can do well during the time of famine. So they were trying to figure out who, he said, appoint somebody over this. This was Joseph. And Joseph told them, he said, what to do. And the Pharaoh said, nobody else, who has the Spirit of God in them and who's able to do this? You are the man. And he put Joseph next to him in the kingdom. So years went by. They had all the plenty. They gathered, had places to gather the grain for the years that they wouldn't have. And so when the famine came, Joseph's brothers had to come to get food. They had to come. They didn't know Joseph. Joseph was a ruler now. He was, and they came and they bowed down to him. So those dreams that he had came true, and they didn't know anything. Well, Joseph tested them, and then finally he let them know. He knew them. But he finally let them know. And I want us to read what he said, because this shows us how that God had this big plan. He allows these saints to come, but yet for such a time as this, he was able to save his family and many others. Let's go to 45 and verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 5. So he wouldn't let them know who he was at first, but he got to where he couldn't take it anymore. He had to let them know.
Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that he sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life.
Do you see here? God sent me before you to preserve life. God had a plan. For such a time as this is why I was sent to Egypt. That's why you sold me. That's why I went through all of these things. That's why I ended up in prison. He was able to interpret those prisoners' dreams. For such a time as this. And he recognized it. He was not angry with them. They were afraid, but he was not angry, and he wanted them not to be afraid. Now, we want to conclude with Genesis 50, 15 to 20.
And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph was perfect to hate us and would certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. And they did unto the evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them.
See,
how far you wanna go?
That's it. So we wanna see how this ended. Joseph realized, you meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. God has a purpose in our lives. Let's be encouraged. When we're going through adversities or whatever problems we face, that God has a plan for our lives. And if we will hold our integrity with him, he will be able to work out that plan through our lives to be a help to us.